Okay, so new term, we're starting a new series. And in fact, it's a series that's going to be going for several months. The main theme of the series is life in the spirit. And we're going to be looking at all kinds of things over the next several months, just how the Holy Spirit works in convicting us and convicting the world of sin, and drawing us to Jesus, and how the Holy Spirit works in conversion and just giving us assurance of who we are in Christ, in transforming us. And we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit. We'll look at how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And we're going to be looking at how he equips us, empowers us, the gifts of the Spirit, the ministerial gifts, the motivational gifts, the spiritual gifts, all kinds of things that we're going to be looking at over the next several months. But the main title is Life in the Spirit. And when you mention that, life in the Spirit, or you talk about the Holy Spirit, some people get a little bit nervous. And so this morning I kind of changed my title about a week ago, and I thought, actually, life in the Spirit is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's the Jesus life. It's the life that Jesus came to give to us. It's the life that he laid his life down for, that we could accept and we could have and we could walk in. So life in the Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to be nervous of. It is the Jesus life. And we all love Jesus, don't we? And we all trust Jesus. And we all want to be obedient to Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to start with that. It's all about Jesus. And I want to look at four things about the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The first thing that I want to look at is the experience of Jesus. And if you've got your Bibles, and if you haven't, then Richard's coming around with them, and Christine. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look at Jesus' experience. Now, obviously, when Jesus was born, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Good stuff. But it's at this moment when he gets baptized that I really want us to focus on. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The first thing I want to say about this is, what was Jesus doing in the river? Not a trick question. What was he doing? He was being baptized. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So why was Jesus being baptized? Was Jesus a sinner? Yes? No? No? Good. We're clear on that. That's good to be clear. So why was he being baptized? John even questions it when he comes to him and says, hey, you want me to baptize you? No, it should be the other way around. You need to baptize me. An example, and someone said it as well, I heard them say, because to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said. You see, Jesus knew the Father's plan. He knew the Father's plan, and he humbled himself. And he surrendered himself, and he was obedient to the Father's will, and he, during his baptism, was identifying with, guess who? You and me. Because we are sinners. We are sinners. The whole of mankind is sinful. And Jesus, at that moment, he's fulfilling the Father's plans, but he's identifying with the sin of mankind by being baptized, by going through the waters of baptism. And it was because he humbled himself. It was because he surrendered his life to the Lord and to the will of the Father. And he was obedient. And look what happens when he does. In verse 16 it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. Humility and surrender and obedience lead to what? An open heaven. They lead to an openness for the Holy Spirit to come. And that's exactly what happens. Jesus humbles himself, he surrenders himself, he's obedient, and as he comes up out of the water, the heavens are open and the blessing of the Father falls upon him. That's a lesson to us, isn't it? He didn't need to do that. He was submitting to the Father's will. He was humbling himself, the Son of God. Going through the waters of baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins, even though he wasn't a sinner, but he was doing it on our part. And at the same time as the blessing of the Holy Spirit came upon him, there was a voice from heaven which said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased with, whom I love. There's a massive example, a massive lesson for us there. That one of the keys to living life in the Spirit is humility. It's surrenderedness, a surrendered life. It's obedience to what the Father wants us to do. And you know, baptism, water baptism, is such an important and precious thing. It's far more important and far more significant than I think we ever realize. In baptism, in water baptism, just as Jesus was identifying with us in his baptism, when we get baptized, as well as it being a public opportunity for us to confess that we love Jesus and want to follow him and we're trusting him, it's also us identifying with Jesus and his death. And I point to this because this is our baptism. This is, many of you would have seen it many times, people going into the water and being put under the water by full immersion, immersed completely under the water. Why? For their sins to be forgiven as a powerful symbol, but also to identify with what Jesus has done. That water is a tomb, it's a place of death. If we held people under there long enough, they would die, wouldn't they? It's not happened yet, but maybe we should just try it just to make sure that, because, you know, we need to make sure that what we're saying from the front is right. But if you hold someone under the water, they're going to drown, they're going to die. And we're acknowledging that Jesus died for our sins, and then he was placed in the tomb. But then he rose again 3 days later in resurrection power. And when we come up out to the water, we're coming up in resurrection power. It's a beautiful thing. It's a significant occasion. And I want to say today, whoever you are, whether you're young, whether you're old, if you have not been baptized and you are thinking about it or you're not thinking about it, I want to tell you that it's not just a nice thing to do. It's actually a command from Jesus. You know, if you're struggling, should I, shouldn't I? It's actually a command from Jesus. He tells us to be baptized. It is an example that we're following when he too was baptized. And for me, it is key to us living life in the Spirit. Being obedient and being baptized and just identifying with all that. But the key to that, if we're going to go on this journey of learning to live life in the Spirit, the key is this: humility. Acknowledging our need. Acknowledging our need. Acknowledging our weakness. Acknowledging our sinfulness. Surrenderedness to the Lord. And obedience. A key to living life in the Spirit. Living under an open heaven. That was his first experience. A blessing in the river. But the very next chapter, chapter 4 verse 1, we read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So we go from his baptism to the battle. Literally, Jesus encounters the Lord in a really precious way, and the Holy Spirit leads him into, it's the Holy Spirit who leads him into the desert. Need to be careful. It's the Holy Spirit that leads him into the devil, into the desert. There he encounters the devil and he's tempted by the devil. He's not tempted by God, but he's tempted by the devil. But it is the Lord who is testing him in this way, and it's the enemy who comes to tempt him. That's incredible, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that? One minute you've encountered the Lord and you feel close to the Lord. You know, you've experienced the blessing of the Lord and you've heard him speak to you. He's filled you and he's done amazing things through you. The next thing, you find yourself in an incredible battle. Anyone experience that? Do you know, when I was first a Christian, within 2 months of me committing my life to Jesus and being filled with the Spirit, within 2 months, I went to work one day. It was a Wednesday. I couldn't tell you the date, but it was a Wednesday. And it was 2 weeks before I was 22 years old. It was 2 weeks before my birthday. And I went to work on the Wednesday, and I got called immediately into the managing director's office. I walked in, and there was a room full of people I didn't recognize. And the managing director just said, "Oh, take a seat." And as he literally walked out, he said, "Best you cooperate and tell them the truth," and walked out. For 2 hours, I was interviewed or interrogated by auditors and police. And basically, I was being accused of stealing thousands of pounds from this company that I worked for. I was working for a plumbing and buildings company. And I was in a bit of shock because I was confused because they said they had written evidence of my thieving. And they also said they had that they'd seen me do certain things. They literally said to me, "But we saw you giving this person this." And what could I say? I just said, "Well, I'm really sorry. I don't think you did." And they said, "Well, are you saying we're lying?" And I said, "No, I just think you're mistaken because you didn't see me do that." And everything they accused me of was fabrication. It wasn't true. It was lies. And I remember after 2 hours, they then, I wouldn't agree to anything they said. So after 2 hours, they just sent me home. The very next day, they sent a letter out stating they'd sacked me for thieving. And they sent it out to all the clients that they had, all the builders and the plumbers. And I remember being devastated, thinking, "I've just become a Christian. I'm following you, Lord. I'm really feeling close to you. And now all of a sudden, I feel like you've deserted me and all this stuff has happened and I don't know where you are." And I remember going home and being so exhausted and so tired. And no one was in. I was living at home with my mum, but she was at work. And I walked in the door, and it was about lunchtime. And because it was at least over 2 hours probably, this thing. And I walked in, and I just burst into tears. I was just exhausted. And I went to bed. And I didn't get up for a couple of days. And then on the third day, my mum came, and she'd been praying with a friend. And the friend said, "I feel the Lord's given you a word, and he says that he's with you, and it's going to be okay. He's going to take you back to work, and he's going to use this as a real testimony for you." And I thought, "Oh, that sounds great. Yeah, lovely. Yeah, yeah. Thanks, Lord, yeah." But when I woke up on that, I think it was probably the fourth morning, I thought, actually, I can't just stay in bed. And I felt the Lord challenge me. So what are you going to do? Feel sorry for yourself, or are you going to start to praise me? See? So I did. I just began to start worshiping the Lord and praising him and trusting him. 10 days went past. On the 10th day, I got a phone call which said, "Yeah, really sorry, you know, we found out who's behind all this, and we realized you had nothing to do with it. Would you come back to work?" This was on the Friday. On the weekend, I said to many of my friends who at that time weren't Christian, because I didn't have a massive circle of Christian friends. And I was sharing with them, "Hey, listen, they know that I'm innocent. I didn't do it. It's great, isn't it? And they've asked me to go back to work. Isn't that great?" And they went, "You are joking, aren't you? You are not going to go back to work for them. They are awful. They're rubbish. You should sue them for defamation of character. They've written saying that you are a thief and you should take them to court. You should get loads of money off them." And I have to admit, I wasn't overjoyed at what happened, but the Lord had really been speaking to me. He'd been speaking to me about how, although I was innocent of everything they accused me of, I wasn't innocent. Certainly, to have been a Christian, I was guilty of many things. Many things I never got caught for. Many things that no one ever accused me of. And I felt the Lord say to me, you know, don't get all up yourself because you think that you're innocent and you're guilty. And this is the life I've saved you from. And he said, and what I want you to do, I want you to go back to work, and I want you to work even harder for them. And I want you to share why you have forgiven them and why you're working even harder and why you're serving them even more. And I'm going to use it. And I did, much to some of my friends' dismay. I went back. And I'll tell you a little bit about some of it later. But it's a battle that goes on. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus as close to the Holy Spirit? Was he as full as the Holy Spirit in the river? Or was he more in the desert? Was he closer, one or the other? Or was it exactly the same? Is that exactly the same, isn't it? And it's the same for us. You know, when we find ourselves in enjoying the blessing of the Lord or being in spiritual warfare and coming under attack, and to be honest, we should expect this. If we're following Jesus and we're truly following him, then we're going to come under attack. There's a spiritual warfare going on and we need to be aware of that. And we're going to come under attack. But the Holy Spirit is with us always and he will watch over us and protect us and lead us and give us wisdom and guidance. But the battle is real, and God sometimes uses that as a testing place for us to see how we're going to grow. Because the next experience of Jesus was this, that if you turn to Luke chapter 4, the very same version of the temptation of Jesus in chapter 4, in Luke 4 verse 14, just after the devil has left him, after tempting him, three areas, interesting, tempting three areas, in the flesh, in his kind of pride, and he comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, always undermining. We need to know that when the enemy comes, he comes to undermine what God has said about us and what God says about his word. He says, if you are the Son, you know, eat these stones, turn these stones into bread and you can eat them, or throw yourself off this building and the angels will catch you, or if you really are, then bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And all the time, Jesus was able to stand against that with the word of God. But literally, immediately after that, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Further on, in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, there was a new level of Jesus before he was baptized. Before the age of 30, he was not ministering in this way. It wasn't till the age of 30 when he was baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit, that, and then tempted by the devil in the wilderness, that he then began in this incredible ministry of preaching the good news, of healing the sick, of casting out demons, of seeing people's lives changed and transformed. That was his experience. There was this breakthrough that happened. And just as the Lord promised to me, when he said, I'm going to use this situation as a test for me when you go back to work, I saw a breakthrough in conversations I had with people at work. Until that time, to be honest, I hadn't really shared much. I was just embarrassed when plumbers would come in when they found out that I was a Christian. That was really embarrassing. When people found out that I was a Christian, and you know, they'd heard all kinds of weird things. I remember one particular time a plumber came into the workplace, and he was standing right at the back. His name was Pete the Creek, we used to call him, because his name was Peter Jardis or something like that. And Peter came in, and someone had told him I'd become a Christian. And I was on the counter with five other guys, and all of a sudden I heard him shout, and he went, so, Poz, you've become one of them Christians, have you? Which is really embarrassing. Because I hadn't actually told anyone. And I just said, oh, hi, Peter. Yeah, I'll talk to you in a minute, all right? And he said, as long as you haven't become one of them born-again Christians, one of them happy, clappy people. And, you know, the first time I heard that statement, I thought it was an American term. I felt really embarrassed. I didn't realize that actually it was an English term. And it was a Jesus term. And, it was Jesus said, unless you're born again. Because I said to him, I'll be, you know, I'm trusting in Jesus. You know, I'll talk to you in a minute about it, though. But it was really embarrassing. But after that, and this whole situation happened, and God just enabled me to be able to speak to all these guys that I work with. And one of them in particular, who was living with his girlfriend at the time, had a baby. He asked me if I'd be godfather to his son. So my godson is now 27 years old. And this month he's going to train for the Anglican ministry. Literally this month. His father and mum came to faith. And, you know, God was just doing some good things. He just gave me opportunities to talk. One of the most amazing things was that afterwards, the managing director who had said that unusual thing for me in the room, the week after I went back to work, he used to come and see me and ask me questions. One of the things I used to do, as well as working for the company, when it finished at 5:30, I used to do the cleaning as well. Because before I was a Christian, I got into a bit of debt, and I wanted to get some money to get out of debt. So I did the cleaning, because they were missing a cleaner, and I would be cleaning on my own, all kinds of things. But I remember the first time he came to see me, I was cleaning the men's toilets. I was on my hands and knees cleaning the men's toilets. I had this brush and the bleach, and I had my hand down the pan. It wasn't pleasant. And the managing director of this company goes to me and said, can I just talk to you about something? So, it's fine, yeah. So let me take my rubber gloves off. And he begins to talk to me about whether or not we should take on this product. Okay, well, that sounds great if you think, you know. And every week after that, he used to come out and see me and say, and ask me all kinds of questions. And I think because actually he suddenly trusted me. And it was an amazing opportunity for me to talk to him about why I was able to respond how I did and wasn't causing any problems. But, you know, the breakthrough, it comes, you know, when we're obedient, we surrender our lives to Jesus, and when we obey him and we're filled with the Spirit, sometimes the battle comes, but then after the battle, there's the breakthrough. And I experienced that for myself in a really powerful way. And, you know, I'm believing that you know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, then you're going to experience it in the next few months, hopefully. Second thing I want to look at quickly is the theology of Jesus. Jesus, turn to chapter 14, John chapter 14. Hours before Jesus is arrested and falsely accused and beaten and then crucified, he has this conversation with his disciples. He has many conversations about the Holy Spirit. But just quickly, this one here. He says to his disciples that he's going away. And he's going to be leaving them. And Thomas says, you know, where are you going? Can't we come with you? And he says, no, you can't at this time. But, you know, it's going to be okay. And then in verse 15 to 17, he says this. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. In that two verses, Jesus says six things about the Holy Spirit. Firstly, he says that he is a gift from the Father. So this is, we can be confident that Jesus is saying that this is a good thing. It's a gift that the Father has for you. Who likes gifts? God has got this precious gift that he wants to give you every single day. It's a gift from the Father. Jesus on another occasion said, wait in Jerusalem until the promise, the gift that my Father's promise is given to you. He says that this gift, he is another counselor. Jesus is leaving them. He can't be with them. When Jesus was in the flesh, he could only be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at every time. He can be with all of us, leading us, guiding us, counseling us, listening to us, speaking to us. He can lead us in that way. He's another wonderful counselor. This one is never going to leave him, he says. This one is the Spirit of Truth. You know, we don't need to be worried that we're going to get into error here. You know, some people are frightened. Well, surely we just concentrate on the Word of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're just going to, like, we're a bit cautious because we could get led into. No. You know, he said he's the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead us into something that's not holy. He's the Holy Spirit. He won't lead us into something that's unholy. He won't lead us into something that's going to damage us. He leads us in truth. Jesus says he's not going to be accepted by the world. They're not going to accept him. They don't know him. They've not seen him. They don't know him. He said, but you do, and he will be in you. That promise from the Old Testament fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will be in you. It's a precious, precious gift indeed. So that's the faith thinking of Jesus, the theology of Jesus. We can be confident in that. Thirdly, the invitation of Jesus. Go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus says this. I said, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus gives this invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is third. Anyone thirsty? Anyone want to drink? I love water. Water's good, isn't it? Mm. Do you know what my... Anyone know what my name means in Italian? Pozzo. What does it mean? Well. A well full of what? Water. It's beautiful water. Fresh water is good. But Jesus offers us the living water. The living water that will never thirst again, that we will be satisfied always. You know, it's an incredible invitation. We don't have to kind of come up to a certain standard, as it were. We don't have to have certain education to get this invitation. We don't have to have a certain background. We don't have to have a certain amount of money to qualify for this invitation. The invitation, the only qualification is this, is you're thirsty. That's the only qualification. You're thirsty. Anyone thirsty today? Thirsty for the living water? The promise of Jesus. Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11. Verse 9. Jesus says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Wow. What a promise. And yet one of the biggest things that I find challenging in my own life, but in, you know, when you're speaking and teaching and preaching about this sort of thing, is that, you know, nothing ever seems to happen. Some of the hindrances to, you know, being filled with the Spirit is doubt. If I ask, will I get? You know, I've asked before, nothing seems to happen. Jesus says, "Ask, and I begin to seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you." Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Be specific. Once again, a number of years ago now, I said, you know, in prayer, we need to be specific. So, like, you know, when we're asking for something or somebody asks us something, we need to be specific. And I gave the illustration is that when people invite us around for dinner and they ask me what I like, I say I like fillet steak and red wine. Because it's true, I do. And I just want to say thank you very much to everyone who has blessed me in that way. And there have been a few of you, so thank you. I appreciate that. But I just need to be more specific now. And I say, now I need salad. And water would be helpful. A season of fasting is probably much more helpful for me at this time. But it's about being specific and asking and being real about it. Fear. Why do we struggle? Fear. Fear of losing control. You know, fear that of the supernatural, that the Holy Spirit's going to do something weird. You know, we have to be honest about this. We are control freaks, most of us. We want to be in control. We hate being out of control. We have to be in the driving seat, as it were. And we find it so hard to let go. Pride. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm fine, thank you. disobedience, willful disobedience. Things that we know that don't please the Lord. There are many. I just want to read this to you, and I want to recommend this book called More by Simon Ponsonby. And it's a great book. It's only a small book, and it's about 10 years old now, but it's how you can have more of the Spirit when you already have everything in Christ. And I just want to read you this. It says, the Spirit comes to make Jesus Lord in our lives. The Spirit comes to transform us into the likeness of Christ. The Spirit comes to lead us and guide us and to govern us. The Spirit comes to empower us for service and witness to Christ. The Spirit of God is sovereign, not merely for our benefit, but to use us for His. This Holy Spirit, this divine dynamite, is dangerous. He blows where He wills. He goes where He wills. He will take us where He wills. He will break us as He wills. He will make us as He wills. He will use us as He wills. But some of us do not want that. We want to be in control. We want to be Lord. We want to indulge in the flesh. We do not want to be a witness and work for Christ. We want God on our terms and on our conditions. We do not want Him interfering, going where He's not welcome. We want Him to serve us and not for us to serve Him. We want to ask Him for things, but not for Him to ask us for things. We want a certain autonomy, a day off, some out of limits, some no-go areas. This kind of unyielded heart will never know and grow in God. The sad reality is the church is full of saved but stunted spiritual pygmies. The Spirit must have free rein through our whole lives without any compartmentalizing or qualifying what He may or may not do or where He may or may not go. Do you desire more of God? Then yield to Him. Humility and surrender is the only way to live life in the Spirit. I found that really challenging and really sad. But it's so true. And over the next several months, as we look at what it means to live life in the Spirit, I don't just want this to be an academic exercise. You know, we want to really go deeper because every single one of us needs to go deeper. There's more for every single. We never get to the end of discovering more about God. We never get to the end of receiving more everything of God. There's so much more. And I want to invite each of us to go on this journey, but it starts with humility and it starts with surrender and it starts with obedience. Are you willing to go on this journey? Are you willing to humble yourself, to yield your life, and to surrender to the will of God? If you are, I believe that we're going to experience more. And we're going to have testimonies of how God has led us and guided us and equipped us and empowered us and used us in so many different ways. Should we just pray? Some of the things that stop us and hinder us from having more of God are things that we know that we're doing or involved in that we shouldn't be doing. And maybe we just want to ask the Lord to help us, to set us free, to forgive us and to cleanse us and to give us courage. Some of us need to just confess our desire to want to control everything. Our fear of not being in control and our fear of letting go. Some of us need to confess our pride that we think we're okay. We're comfortable. We don't need, we're satisfied with the life that God has for us. If that speaks to any of you, then just give it to God. It's really, I had this picture of somebody who's been struggling with us for years. They really desire to, have more of the Lord and to have more of the Holy Spirit, to experience the work of the Spirit and to live life in the fullness of the Spirit. And yet, when they've asked, nothing seems to happen, nothing seems to change, nothing seems to, and there's just been a kind of a disappointment after disappointment that's heaped on them. And I just had this picture this morning when I got up of a little child on a little red bike. And when they first got on it, they fell off. But they didn't give up. And eventually, they got back on and fell off and got back on and fell off and got back on. And eventually, they rode. And they knew the freedom of riding their bike wherever they wanted to go. And I just had this sense where that's like us. That sometimes we need to press in, we need to persevere, we need to keep on asking, we need to keep on seeking, we need to keep on believing. And step out and do it and continue to step out and do the things that God has asked us to do.
There is power.
Heart's prayer that you would send the gift of your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would fall, that you'd fall upon every soft and open and humbled heart here. Lord, you know each heart. You know each heart that's open to you and longing for you and thirsty for you.